How many of you know when we get together for holidays, there's two topics you always avoid? What are they? What did I say? Religion and politics. That's right. Stay away from them, all right? Well, today we're going to touch both of them, okay? Now, one of them, you know, for me, is it's people expect me to talk about religion when I show up because of who I am, but politics, that's more of an optional topic. And so this morning, how many of you are ready for the political season to be over? Anybody ready? My mailman's got both his hands up. He's saying, I'm ready for this to be done. Because that poor guy, his workload is like double and triple. And every day we're getting stuff in the mail. How many of you are getting phone calls, right? You ever wonder how they got your number? Good question, all right? And you're ready for that to kind of come to an end. Well, this morning, I'd like to bring some focus maybe into our lives as both citizens and followers of Jesus. And so I've chosen this title for the message, Balancing Faith and Politics, all right? We're going to touch on both of them today, and I believe if you're a Democrat, you're going to say amen. If you're a Republican, you're going to say amen. If you're an independent, you're going to say amen. If you don't know what you are, you're going to say amen, all right? Because this is a message that I believe will help us find balance in this season that we're in. Boy, do we need that. And here's the good news. This is not just a topic for today. This is a topic that even Jesus dealt with, believe it or not. Jesus had to try and bring balance to faith and politics, even in his day. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it's not on the screen yet, but there's an account in the 20th chapter where Jesus is getting ready to answer some questions, all right? And the chief priests and the scribes, the Herodians were there. They had some issues, political issues, and everybody was trying to actually trap Jesus. They wanted to trip him up in his words that he might say something that would make it possible for him to be arrested and taken before the governor. That's what Luke says. Before the authorities. Get him out of mainstream. Because they weren't brave enough to do it. And they thought maybe others would do it for them. And so they planted people in the crowd. Is that something goes on today? Yeah. They had plants in the crowd. And at just the right time, they would be able to ask questions and try to trip Jesus up. And the way Luke says it, he says they first began to kind of butter Jesus up. You ever had somebody do that to you? You know, just a little much too much flatter? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, Pastor, you're so wonderful. I'm always on my guard when I hear that. Okay, what's next, right? My wife does that sometimes. I'll start saying things. She says, what do you want? You know, what's that? What'd you do wrong? That's usually, yeah, you must have done something wrong, right? Here's what they said. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully. You know what the truth was? They didn't believe a word of it. But they were hoping to put Jesus in a position where he would relax and maybe let his guard down. That's a little hard to do with Jesus, isn't it? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought it was a safe place and then it wasn't? And you said something you wish you could get back because you thought you were in a friendly crowd? Well, that's what they were hoping would happen to Jesus. We'll just kind of butter him up. Why, you, Jesus, you're so wonderful, and you always speak the truth, and you don't ever care about what other people think. But they did, right? And so they're trying to set Jesus up, and then they're getting ready to ask him a question, all right? It's a politically charged question. You ever had to answer such questions? It's one of those questions where you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. It's one of those questions where, well, you know, no matter what way I answer it, I'm going to be in trouble, right? Here's the question. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, you might think that's a simple question, but that was a hot button question. Because even among the Jews, they were divided. They were divided about this question. The Herodians, they felt like, hey, listen, it's okay to pay taxes. Go ahead and pay taxes as long as they don't tell us what to do and we can do whatever we want. Then there was this other more conservative group who said, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome because it's a heathen government that's pagan. And we shouldn't be giving our money to a pagan government. And so here Jesus is asked this question. And Luke says he saw through the trickery. He saw through it and he said, hey, listen, guys, reach in your pocket and pull out a coin. Whose picture and inscription are stamped on that coin. And this is the coin they would have pulled out of their pocket. It's a denarius. Everybody had one. It was a day's wage, and they reached inside their pocket, and they pulled that coin out. Jesus knew they would have one. And it kind of, no matter what side of the issue you were on, that coin verified your position. Because what did it say? What was the inscription? It was Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. That's what it said. And on the reverse side, it was even worse. It had a Roman goddess on it. And Jesus had them pull it out and look at it, which was interesting in and of itself that they're carrying these coins in their pockets, right? Oh, by the way, if you happen to find this coin, just FYI, it's worth $11,000, okay, today. If you happen to find this coin, all right, or one like it, boy, wouldn't they have been thrilled if they'd known that back then. This little coin, it's like pocket change. It's going to be worth a lot of money someday. But Jesus used this coin to try to bring balance to faith and politics. You notice our money, we feel a little better about our money because what's it say on our money? In God we trust, right? That wouldn't have been so bad, right? Yeah, well, but that it was different for this coin, right? So Jesus responds to them. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. This is huge. Jesus was so clever, he even silenced them after he had. You never notice Jesus answers questions with questions? He's so good at it, isn't he? Yeah, he says, listen, that coin you're holding in your hand, there's the answer to your question. Only one problem. He didn't go into great detail, did he? Did it really answer the question? Jesus was declaring something very important, and it's applicable to us today. It's not either or, he said. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. Now, we'll agree that it's not equal weight by any means, but he doesn't go into great detail. He's saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar, talking about taxes, but give to God what is God's. Now, I wish you would in more detail about, well, what is the God part? You know, what is that? Well, it's huge. And Jesus wants them to figure it out on his own. I guarantee you the scale is like this, isn't it? Here's God's, here's Caesar. But he said, it's both true at the same time. It's not one or the other. And I'm not going to give you specific instruction. I want you to seek the Lord on this. I mean, we could talk about tithing, right? Maybe that would be part of it. But I believe it's bigger than that. He's saying that you got to give to God the God part of your life, but there is this other part here that we have to recognize, and boy, is it true in the season that we're living in. So we're going to look at actually four balancing truths, four balancing truths, and how is it that we create tension on this subject? Jesus has given us the first one. What is it? Very important. Remember your dual citizenship. Write that in there. This is important during this season, this election. With all that's going on, and it's true every election cycle, I know everyone seems a little different, but it's true, you must always remember in these political issues of our day, and the word politics is an important word. The Greek root of politics is polis. Polis is where we get the word city. What is a city? People. People. Politics is about people. It's about the city. It's the people. God's called us. We are citizens of heaven, and we are citizens of this country that we live in. Do you agree with that? Now, one, I believe, trumps the other, but they're both true at the same time. That's what Jesus was saying. It's not one or the other. This is true, and this is true. Two apparent opposites can be true at the same time. Yes, that was a pagan coin, and everything it said on there was almost blasphemous. Divine emperor? No, there's only one who's divine. But Jesus is saying, it's okay, it's okay. I've put you in the middle of this scenario, and I want you to give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and give to God's what is God. He's beginning to teach them about this dual citizenship. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. See those scriptures, write them down. You can even read them later. But here is what Paul said to the Philippian church. In fact, we're going to be picking up on it. This is where we left off. Remember a week ago? We're going to pick up again in 2 weeks because the lieutenant colonel will be here next Sunday. The Sunday after that, the 15th, is Persecuted Church Sunday. This is a perfect scripture for that Sunday because Paul said this to the church because he's preparing them for difficult days. He said, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I heard a preacher say the other day, Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. He didn't come to pick which side you're on. He's on both sides, all right? God is in control. Do you believe that? And you are a citizen of the kingdom of God before you are anything else. Now how in the world did you get to be a citizen of this great country? It is by God's sovereign will. But you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. John 18:36, Jesus talking about the kingdom, he said, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. 1 Peter 2:11 through 17, Peter says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Some of your translations will say, we are pilgrims and aliens in this life. You want to get a good conversation going at the coffee shop, just lean over the table and tell them, did you know I'm an alien? You are? I'm not of this world. I'm here temporarily. I'm on a mission. Really? Well, that sounds like a good sci-fi movie, doesn't it? But it's true. We're aliens because this is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. And so we need to be careful how we live among unbelieving neighbors. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. You mean even bad authority? Whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. Remember the time that these folks lived in. Paul was under house arrest. He was about to be beheaded. Paul, this is not the kind of talk you should be sharing. Paul, are you sure about this? Yeah. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. So God's calling us to two things that appear to be opposites, but they create a tension and a balance, all right? Both are true at the same time. We are to respect earthly authority, but we are actually citizens of heaven. Amen? And you need to act like that. You ready for number two? And here we're going to go to Jeremiah 29. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James Bible because we get a great template here on how we're to live in this world as dual citizens. And this is a great illustration because this is an account in the 29th chapter about the children of Israel, and they've just been taken captive into Babylon. There's going to be three types of invasions in Jerusalem. This is kind of the second one. Daniel's already been taken. And here they are. They've been captured by the enemy, taken to a foreign land, a pagan land, totally anti-God. And God says to the prophets something really strange that I think we can take application to, because the second point is we need to bloom where we're planted. I don't believe you're a wild seed. I think God has purposely put you where you are. Listen to what he told these people who were taken captive, not a good situation, and this is what God says through the prophet in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you just hear that? God just told through the prophet that he caused this to happen. He placed them in this scenario. How did you get here? You think you made the decision, right? I'm not saying you're a robot, but there are circumstances and situations you can't possibly control that God uses to position you and move you and direct your steps. Is that right? How did I get here? Well, in 1973, I walked across a platform. The Salvation Army Graduate School, I saluted the commissioner, and he opened up a book, and he said, Lieutenant and Mrs. Voss, you are going to Wichita, Kansas. Did the Salvation Army send me here? God sent me here. God caused that to happen. I know my wife and I walking back to our seat, we said, where is Wichita, Kansas? Not knowing. Our whole lives were on the table with that one decision that some man made, or did God make it? See, there are circumstances. This is so important that God is directing us and planting us in places. He goes on. What's he want them to do? Now, they're in a pagan land. Man, they'd much rather be back in Jerusalem, the holy city. But no, they're in this pagan place. And what's God tell them to do? Verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. This was a great time. This was before romance and I'm in love and let's get engaged. What'd they do back in this day? Marriage was arranged. Any parents want to go back to that? It could be, or maybe your child has made some good choices and you're just happy with it, right? But this day, that wasn't an option. Weddings were arranged. I wonder if God was even in on that a little bit and causing people to be put together. Verse 6, you take wives. Here, I love the way this ends. He says, bear sons and daughters. In other words, have children. That you may be increased there and not diminish. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. He says, don't dwindle away. So what's he saying? He's saying, I have put you in this place. Now, why do you live in America? Because God chose you to be here. And I chose you to be here. And what does he want us to do? You say, well, this is a Christian nation. That's good, but maybe not so much anymore. And who knows what the future holds? Doesn't matter, because God has chosen you to be in this place. What's he want you to do? He wants you to bloom where you're planted. He wants you to live out your life. He doesn't want you to dwindle away. He wants you to prosper, right? In John 17, 15 through 19, Jesus prays this prayer. I love to read the prayers of Jesus because it tells you his heart. This is what he prayed. His disciples, he's talking to God about them. He says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. See, sometimes we have this mentality, we got to get that bunker mentality, we got to get down and become a roly-poly bug, you know, and just roll up in the corner and wait for the rapture bus to come. But God's saying, no, 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 that's not it. I'm not praying that you get taken out of the world. I'm praying that you're going to stay in the world. In fact, he goes on, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. In another scripture, it says, I'm going to send you as sheep into the wolves. What kind of shepherd does that? What kind of shepherd would send his sheep among wolves? You see, that's our mission. Do you understand it? God's purposely caused us to be in these situations that are not always favorable. Sometimes, as it was for the children of Israel, totally anti-God, and yet here they are in the midst of it. And later on, he's going to tell them how long, and that's going to freak them out. You know, this isn't just a weekend deal, but you're going to live your life here, and I want you to prosper. I want you to bloom. I want you to increase in every way. Amen. And Jesus is saying that to his disciples. You do not belong to the world any more than I do. But he says, God, make them holy and teach them your word and send them out into the world to live their lives. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, we all know this one, right? Scripture says, we are the light of the world. We are light to the world like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What's he saying to us? Again, he's saying, listen, I want you to shine like you've never shined before in the situation I've planted you. And don't put a bushel over your light. Man, let all see it. And you say, yeah, but Lord, it's so dark here. It's so dark. Yeah, that's what makes your light so powerful. I want you just to stand and shine. I want the whole city to see it. I believe that's true in your neighborhoods and where you live. People should see the light. They should be excited about you being their neighbor. Amen. And God's planted you. Your job that you have, some of you like it, some of you don't. I believe God put you in that job. And maybe he's got another one coming. It's not just about having a job. It's not just about making money. It's about being in that right place where God wants to use you as a glove on his hand. Your ministry is where your feet are. And in this day and age, and things may get worse before they get better, God's still calling you to increase. He's calling you to bloom where you're planted. He's calling you to live as a dual citizen. Amen. What about number 3? This is important. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. There he said it again. I caused it. I made it happen. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. This is so important, especially in this political charged time. We need to pray and we need to be agents of peace. That's what he's saying. Amen? We should be agents of peace. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that you can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. See, the whole purpose of your presence here is that others would come to know him. You know, sometimes a house next door to you comes up empty. How do you pray? Do you pray for God to send some godly family to live next door? Or do you pray that God would send some unbelievers to live next door to you so you could minister to them? What would be the kingdom prayer? Why did God send us? Why not he just knock us in the head and take us to heaven? Because we have work to do. Remember, if you're not dead, you're not done. God has a purpose for you. Your job, where you are, you might be in a very stressful time. You say, God, I know that I got to pray. You know, it really makes the hair stand up on the back of my head when people say, well, all I can do now is pray. I believe prayer is first. You can't do anything till you pray. And when somebody says that to me, all I can do now is pray, that's your problem. You should have prayed first. Because out of that prayer life will come this life of peace, an agent of peace. And that's what he's saying. You're going to, wait a minute, this is a pagan place, guys, I know. And you're going to be salt and light there. And you're going to affect the people. When you walk into a room, people are going to notice something different. When you walk in a room, is there peace or conflict? When you're on Facebook, don't mean to get meddling now. Do you create conflict or do you create peace with your post? Be careful. Be careful. I told a story first service. I'll never forget it when I was in the Salvation Army. And I was a police chaplain at the time. And I would ride with police officers. You had to have so many hours that you rode in the police car. And one night I was with this police officer and he got a call. And the address went out over the radio. And I said, I know that address. That's one of my parishioners. And it was a family conflict disturbance going on. So I rode with him. I thought, this is interesting. And we went up to the door. And they opened it. You could hear the yelling going on inside. And we walked in. They went, Pastor, what are you doing here? Peace. There was peace that came over the house. I got in the police car later with that guy. He said, I'm going to take you with me everywhere I go. Well, there was peace for the wrong reasons. They were more embarrassed. But I would hope, you know, at work, when things are, what does your presence bring to the table? Hopefully, if you're prayed up, you could be just like these people in this land. You can be dispensers of peace. Romans 12, 17 through 18, never pay back evil for more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I think the King James says, as much as it depends on you. Now, I will grant you there are times when you will do your best and you will be an agent of peace, but there won't be peace because it doesn't always, as much as it, your part, as far as your part goes, make sure that if there's not going to be peace, it's not because of you. It's not because of you because your presence is going to bring peace into the situation. Your neighbor should not want you to move away from your neighborhood because you're going to be an agent of peace. And when you're looking around your neighborhood and you see people with political signs that are different than yours, what are you going to do? I like what Andy Stanley said the other day. So oftentimes you hear this statement. I just don't understand how people could. And he made this statement really touch my heart. He says, there's your answer right there. You don't understand. How are you going to understand? Well, you need to go connect with them and say, why don't you, I'd like you to explain to me what you're sensing or feeling, and listen to them. You say, but I don't agree with them. Remember, to love is to listen to understand, not necessarily to agree. You can understand someone and not agree with them, but you have to engage them first. Don't separate. God hasn't called us to isolate. He's called us to penetrate. He's called us to come alongside. And our neighbor should be blessed because we're there. No matter what political persuasion they might be, we need to be agents of peace and pray for them. How about number four? This is a big one. Trust in God, long-term plans. Oh, can I give you another one before we do that one? This is extra. This is extra here. Verses 8 and 10. For thus says the Lord of hosts. You're going to have to write this over the side. Okay, this is not number four. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to their dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. What's that point? Simply this. There's safety in the abundance of counselors, but don't believe everything you hear. You are responsible to discern and to judge what all the talking heads are saying. All right? Come on. Grow up. Be mature. It's good to take in the information. That's okay. But don't let people have power over you. And sometimes what you're hearing may not be true, okay? So you got to pray, and you got to listen to God and be careful, all right? But this takes us to number four, trust in God's long-term plan. Oh, man, you ready for this? Listen to what he says. For thus says the Lord, ooh, this is hard. After 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Drop the mic. 70 years. There will be people who will be dead before that happens. Lord, how about 10 years? That's long enough. 70 years. You know, the Bible says we'll live to be 70, 80 if we're strong. They're talking about a lifetime. I know some people live longer than that. That's great. But I think the median age in America right now is 78.3 years is what the average person will live. It's getting higher, but still, remember what my wife says. Every 100 years, there's going to be all new people, okay? So here, when God says this to them, what's he saying? He's saying, I got a long-range perspective here. I got a long-range perspective. Listen, then you will call, he says, for I know the thoughts, how many of you got this scripture on your refrigerator? I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you got that on your refrigerator? Oh, but you didn't know the context, did you? You're claiming that for your next job or something. They're having to claim that for 70 years when God says it'll be 70 years before I visit you again. In the meantime, would you remember that I have plans for you? And I've got plans not to hurt you, but to help you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. But it's not going to look that way. So there's be days that will look the opposite of that. He said, I want you to remember this. For then, at the end of 70 years, then you will call upon me. You will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, this is big. This is big, isn't it? My favorite scripture, some of you already know this, read it from the NLT because it's so powerful. Habakkuk 1, verses 2 through 5. Just listen to this. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? The prophets, do you ever complain to God? I do. Some of you do, three of you. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery on TV? Well, not TV, but for us, right? I mean, we got it worse because we get it in real time, real time. Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. How many of you think they're reading our mail? You thought you were living in the worst day, didn't you? God replies to the prophet, and his reply, of course, is much shorter than the complaint, which is often true of God. And he turns to the prophet, he speaks to the prophet. He says, look around at the nations and look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if I told you. Man, I need you to get a hold of this, okay, for this season we're living in. I want you to confess with me that God is at work, and if he told you what he's doing, you wouldn't believe it. Joseph, what an example he was. His own brothers sold him as a slave. They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him cheap. And then somebody lies about him, and he gets thrown into jail falsely. All right. Then they forget about him. How many of you know about this time? If I was Joseph, I'd have an inferiority complex. How about you? I think that maybe God has forgotten about me. I think things are so bad. And you know, he had this dream, and that seems to be contrary to all everything that's happening to him. Do you ever feel that way? And yet at the end of Joseph's day, and this is a long, you got to have this long-term view, folks. At the end of the day, Joseph stands before his brothers, and what does he pronounce? What does he declare? He says, what you meant for my destruction, God used for my what? Present day profit. But how long did that take? See, you're too short-sighted. Some of you will die before you will see some of these things that God is up to right now. But I want you to embrace them now and know that God is at work and his plans will not be stopped. Please listen to me, and I say it with all love. I hear people say, this is the most important election ever. Guess what? They said that 4 years ago. And they said that 4 years before that. And you know what's true? It's all true. It's like when I tell you, this is the most important message you're going to hear, right? You laugh. You say, yeah, I see. He says that all the time. It's true. It's true. It is the most important. And this is the most important time for this time, all right? But you must have a long-range perspective, because just like the children of Israel, things might get worse before they get better, but God has still called you to stand in this time. And you have to confess that God is working, that God is in control. Philippians 1:12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What's he talking about? Not good times. He's talking about difficult times. This guy is getting, when he wrote those words, as far as he knew, they were going to cut his head off next week. How could he say such things? Because he lived his life with the understanding that everything that happens to me, God is going to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm telling you, what did God do before America existed? Was his hands tied? America is a dot on the timeline of history. And God's using her, and he wants to continue to use her. But I want you to know, God doesn't need America. America needs God. And we can be very arrogant and prideful. What would God do without us? Oh, what he always did. What he did before we existed, right? We got to come as dual citizens. We got to know that we are to bloom where we're planted, right? God's put us here in this time. No matter what happens, no matter how the election goes, that does not change. It does not change. We got to realize no matter what happens that God is going to use us and we're going to bloom where we're planted and we're going to pray and we're going to be agents of peace even if it gets unpeaceful and more chaotic. That's just going to make it better for you to be that agent that God wants you to be in this situation. The darker it is, the more powerful your light becomes. Do not buy into this attitude that if this doesn't go my way, it's all over. Because if that's true, then you don't need to come back to church the next Sunday. Just stay home. Do you really believe it? See, that's not true, is it? It's never been true. Now, I'm hoping I got my preferences, which way I'd like the election to go. And I'll be very happy if it goes that way. But if it doesn't go that way, I'm not going to come to church the next Sunday. So, well, it's all over, folks. I won't see you anymore because we're done now. Be careful. I want to give you three dangerous D's to avoid. You have to flip your paper over to get this, all right? This is very important. Save this to last. Three dangerous D's of politics. Don't let politics, fill this in, this is important. Don't let it define you. Don't let it define you. People say, well, I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat, or I'm an independent. And some, sadly, I've been saddened by some people I really respect saying, well, I'm not going to vote, I'm not going to do anything, which I don't know if you know that, but that is a political position when you say I'm not going to do anything. I believe God wants us to be involved in this system. It's a privilege to vote. That's why I'm wearing my shirt today. All right, if you want one of these, I can get it for you. You know, think, pray, and vote. It's a blessing. I didn't say this in first service, but, and I know you're going to have to chew on this a little bit. Religious freedom. Is it a right? Show me in Scripture where religious freedom is a right. The whole New Testament was written in a time when there was no religious freedom. I want you to know, religious freedom is a privilege. It's a blessing. Now here it comes. Don't fire me. Don't make religious freedom an idol. Because whether I have religious freedom or not, everything stays the same for me. I like religious freedom, and I think if you're not careful, you'll lose it. Because you become passive and, oh, what the, and yeah, and sometimes we deserve what we get. But even if that would happen, I mean, think about, just go back and read Jeremiah. God was intending, even in that situation, to use them. Don't let this define you. You say, I'm a follower of this party, or I'm a follower of this party. No, you're a follower of Jesus. And let me just give you a little footnote here. I don't vote for a person. I vote for issues. I vote for platforms, not personalities. That's what's got us in trouble. And let me, you're getting extra that the first service didn't get. One issue candidates. What is that? We're not one-issue candidates, but what we are, we do prioritize. And there are some things that are more important than other things, like life, the sanctity of marriage. I'm not a one-issue candidate. I care about immigration. I care about helping the poor. I care about all that. But there are some things that, I mean, they're not all equal, right? And you should vote for things that express your faith, all right? And are there things on both sides that would do that? Sure there are. Are there things that wouldn't? Of course. But don't get lost in personalities, and don't let these things, don't let politics define you or label you. Here's the truth. See, the gospel message is so big, it's so big, you can't tether it to a party. It's much more inclusive than that. It's much more inclusive than that. Here's the second one. Oh. Don't let politics divide us. I'm begging you. I hear a lot of this phrase. We're living in a cancel culture. Do you know what that means? If you don't agree with me, I'm canceling you out. This cancel culture is not a kingdom culture. Reject it. Reject it. It's not of God. It's a dangerous place to stand. We, the church, united people with great diversity. And if we're not careful, we can even do it. And I'm not as much worried about the world as I am the church. Paul said, who am I to judge those outside? I need to judge those inside. And sometimes there's a danger in that we want the world to act like Christians without knowing Jesus. Man, that be careful. Be careful. We actually cause people to become evangelized unbelievers. We want them to know Jesus, all right? But don't let these things divide us. Remember, it's about a city. It's about people. Jesus wants us to be bridge builders. We got to stop putting each other in boxes. We need to start trying to understand one another, and we need to love one another. They tried to trip Jesus up again. They were always trying to do that. I think Jesus got used to it. And they said, Jesus, tell us what is the greatest commandment. And he says, oh, okay. And every good Jew knew it. The Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. But then he added something to it. What did he say? And the second is like it. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is another one of those, it's not either or, it's both. God says, I want you to love me. Is one weightier than the other? Probably, but you're going to do both. And he says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he follows it with a story that you all know, and so apropos today. What is his story? And those who are listening were freaked out by this story because he talks about a Samaritan, a good Samaritan, on the other side of the tracks, right? And he said, this guy's coming down from Jerusalem, and he falls among thieves, and he becomes injured, and everybody passes by him, you know. The Republicans pass by, the Democrats pass by, the individual, you know, but there's this Samaritan guy. And what does he do? He crosses the road. And some of us need to learn. He crossed the aisle, didn't he? And he began to care for this man, and it kind of blew him away. And what was this story teaching them that we need to learn today, especially in this political season? What's the thing that will help us? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. What if he doesn't agree with me? What if he's a different political party than me? Even more so. In fact, I encourage you to have friends that don't agree with you, because it'll help you understand some things maybe you don't already understand. In fact, how will you ever influence their lives if you isolate yourself from them? That's why Jesus said, I send sheep among wolves. As crazy as that sounded, that's exactly what he's done. And so God's sending us out into the world. We're not to isolate. We're to engage the world around us. You ready for number three? Don't let it define us. Don't let it divide us. And don't let it distract us. This is big. The reason I'm using these mousetraps, by the way, is my wife was in first service, and we've been trapping mice all week, so it's on our minds. The mice have taken over in our garage area, and so we start. Connie's in charge of setting out the traps, and I'm in charge when it does its job and I get rid of it. Well, the first week, the mice stole all our cheese, just ate it clean. She goes, "How do they do that? How do they do that?" I said, "Well, you're not putting enough cheese on there. You got to put enough cheese on that trap where they'll linger for a while." And it worked. We're on number six. Can't wait to get home, because I bet there's another one, you know. When we hear it snap, we run out there. Ooh, look at it. We're looking at him and say, "Boy, that one almost got away." That one, he didn't have a chance, man. You'd think they'd learn. Wouldn't somebody tell somebody, "Hey, there's a trap out there. You don't want to go over there. Stay away from that." These D's are a trap, and they'll get you if you're not careful. They'll get you. I don't care if you're a conservative or a liberal or whatever you are. You've got to stay away from these traps, because it'll take the life away from us. Don't let it define us. Don't let it divide us. And don't let it distract us. Here's the reality. No matter how this election goes, the Great Commission is still the Great Commission. And it always will be. It was truth in New Testament days when things were so against them. That was the commission that Jesus gave us. Our mission is the Great Commission. And know this, trying to balance this, I got to tell you, it's a different kind of balance, because to be perfectly balanced, they have to be equal, and they're not equal. The kingdom of God is far superior to the system we're living in. So it's not like we're trying to do this. We're not. We're just trying to come into that place where it's not either or, but it's both. And we live out these realities and bring some balance to the crazy time that we're living in. And I want you to know, no matter what happens, next Sunday when we get back together, I don't think we're going to know. I think this is going to go on for a while. Don't get angry. What are you going to do? You're going to live like a dual citizen. You're going to pray and be a dispenser of peace, especially to those who have opposite parties of you or disagree with you. How many of your family members disagree? "My wife and I don't totally agree." But we got to be careful we don't let it divide us. It could divide your marriage. It can divide your relationships with your kids. I got siblings that don't agree with me. But I'm going to love them, and we're going to get together, and we're going to talk, and I'm going to be an agent of peace, and I'm going to pray for them. They know where I stand. I'm a conservative, okay? But I got a lot of liberal friends, and I love them dearly. And I want them to stay my friends, okay, through this whole thing. And no matter what happens, God is bigger. God is bigger than whatever happens. Can you grab a hold of that? Can you believe for that? And bloom where you're planted. Be that dispenser. And most important, trust God's long-term plan, which is bigger than your life. God is at work. And if you knew what he was doing, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. Does that encourage you just a little bit? Well, we're going to come to the table this morning, and we're going to come reflecting on Philippians 3:20. Of course, that confession, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This table is what makes it all possible for us. When Jesus came to earth, he prayed a prayer of unity over us. And that unity was in great diversity. You can't even begin to understand how diversified the church was. It was even diversified politically. I mean, there were so differences of opinion. And yet he brought them all together and they united on one thing, and that is the gospel message. And that's what unites us. Amen? I want you to be involved. In fact, here's my prayer. I pray that God will call some of you to be in politics. Don't just sit back and complain. Get involved. Get involved. I believe God wants godly people in, remember what the word means? City people. That's God wants us to be part of the city. He wants us to be part of the people. He wants us to be part of the system. He wants you in, I think some of you will be called and anointed for the purpose. Some of you, he wants you in business. He wants his people strategically placed. I believe in commerce. Is that you? Some of you in education. Yeah, we can criticize the education system, but you got to do more. You got to get up and get involved. God wants godly teachers out there. And you can pick apart everything that's wrong. Get involved. We need people on the field, not in the stands. You know, are you a good fan? I'm a good fan. Man, I'll let them referees have it, right? Yeah. Well, it's a little different when you're on the field, right? You got to get on the field. I believe God's wanting you to be good neighbors. I believe he's wanting you to affect your neighborhood. And that person that down there, and I've got them, or they, you know, they got those signs in their yard, and I want to go pull them up. Come on, tell me you've thought about it. I've thought about it. At night, no one will see me. God says, have you ever talked to them? Have you ever went over and had a cup of coffee? Have you ever let your light shine to them? Do they just know what you're against and not what you're for? This is a great time, and this is your time. I want you to know it. This is your time. This is your place. And the enemy wants to discourage you. I believe it. He doesn't want you to have your identity in Christ. He doesn't want us to be united. He wants us to be distracted. We need to resist that. Amen? Walk by that mousetrap and don't dare take a bite. Just leave it there, right? Because God's got such great things for us. Father, we come as your church today, and we're going to come to this table, and we're coming as citizens. We're all citizens. We may not agree on everything, Lord, but we're coming as citizens, fellow citizens. We're all going to be in heaven together, Lord. Now, Lord, there are some big issues at stake in this election, and I pray the church will take it seriously. I pray we will. We will think about it, and we will pray about it, and we will express our vote. And the Lord, we can do that. But in the process of that, help us to love one another. Help us, Lord. Please help us. We can't do it without you. Lord, we are in you. We are the church, and we are one in you. And we have a mission, and nothing can pull us off mission. Nothing. Help us, Father. As we come to this table, we celebrate that place in you. This is what makes us one. Lord, help us to be lights in the world and to take this message to people who are desperately waiting for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you again. If you haven't voted, what do you got to do Tuesday? Get to the polls, allow extra time. The lines are going to be long. But it is your privilege. And I don't know why God chose me to live in this country, but I'm sure grateful. How about you? And I believe future generations depend a lot upon what we are going to do. And so I pray that God will give you wisdom and that he'll help you balance your faith and your politics, all right? Well, we're going to do what Jesus taught. Amen. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray your blessing upon this church. As we leave this place, we are your representatives. We are your ambassadors. We've been chosen to be in this time and this place. May we represent you well in all that we do. Lord, bless this nation. We may be entering some troubled waters this next month, but would you help the church to steady herself and to be focused? Lord, steady us, Lord. Let us be united. Let us be united as we identify ourselves with you as your church. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let me give you this blessing. I know I say it every week, but I want you to think about it. This is my blessing to you. Go in God's love. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that blessing? I want you to just take that upon yourself because you're going to need it this week. Amen. God bless you. Go. We'll be here to pray. Anybody who needs prayer, please come. I have a mask. I'd be happy to wear a mask while I pray with you. Be safe, would you? And be God's light wherever you go. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. See you next week.